scripture reading this morning in connection with the sermon is from Acts 10. We start at verse 24 and read till the end of the chapter. Acts 10, starting from verse 24. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "You know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent you have sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the 9th hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God.' And then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins.' While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then prayed they him to tarry certain days." So far the readings.
Well, dear congregation, there is a multitude of thoughts that multiply in these moments, as I may for the first time again, as your pastor and teacher address you. Let's open our scriptures immediately to the Word of God, because that's why I'm here for, and that's why you're here for. And let's turn to Acts chapter 10, and I hope this morning to preach to you from this particular passage, but let me draw out at least a few verses to read. So let's turn to Acts chapter 10 and go on to verse 29. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. That means without objection. I can't say that's true entirely in my case, but for Peter it was. And as soon as I was sent for, and I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent me. That was Peter's question to the congregation gathered there in the house of Cornelius. And that is my question to you also. Why did you send for me? You did it in prayer. You did it in the ordained way of calling a minister. You have multiplied that with your prayers as the call went out. And my question to you is, why and for what intent did you send for me? Cornelius, as a spokesperson for that group there in that house, answered, and let's go to verse 33. He answered them clearly. He said, now therefore are we here, all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. That was their answer. Are you such a congregation as in the house of Cornelius gathered? You're not here to hear a man. You're here in the right way to hear all things that are commanded of God, brought by a man in the hands of God. Are we together? Notice the emphasis in these words of Peter. All things. From the beginning to the end, death in Adam, life in Christ, is the summary of a message that the scriptures speak about. That are commanded. This is no advice. This is no instruction. This is not just to entertain or to please you. It is a command of the Almighty Jesus who speaks in the Word. We are here to hear all things commanded thee of God, who is the original source of all things and of all truth. Will I be a preacher like Peter? It's my question. Will you be a congregation like the congregation of Cornelius? That's your question. There are 7 sermons recorded in the book of Acts of Peter. They are infallibly recorded. They're not misquoted. They're not unbalancedly reported, though there may be more words that Peter spoke. This is what the Holy Spirit summarized of these sermons. I invite you to go trace all 7 sermons of Peter in the book of Acts. These are the model sermons preachers are to model their preaching by. For no sermons are better than the ones recorded in the scripture by Jesus and his apostles and the prophets prior to. And notice the astonishing and phenomenal effect that Peter's sermons had in the early church history. They were simple sermons. And maybe children, you notice they're far shorter than our sermons are, but I think there are summaries of the sermons. Don't think that the sermons that Peter preached were 4 minutes long, because that's about how long it takes you to read those verses. But you notice the strength of those powerful messages. Hearts are broken. Lives are changed. Repenting sinners are turning to Christ by the thousands in those early stages of the church. And so Peter's sermons is gospel ministry in all its majesty and power. And you notice then that Peter was blessedly interrupted. He didn't even get to finish his sermon. And I hope and pray that I have many such interruptions in the years that God calls me to minister. For as Peter is preaching, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. And Peter had to start preaching. And the congregation started to talk and to speak. As you notice, verse 46, he heard them speak with tongues, magnifying God. An unusual church where the preacher stops and the congregation continues. And notice what I say, continues. For what was Peter's sermon all about? And that is briefly the text for this morning. There are two elements in a spirit-filled ministry that Jesus here recorded about of Peter's sermon. In verse 34 to 43, we have Peter's sermon. And I want to bring out two elements of Peter's sermon that characterize a spirit-filled ministry. In the first place, it exalts God to the highest. And when it does that, it by default humbles man to the lowest. Even without needing to say that. When God is lifted up, when God is exalted, and if you hear that and you contemplate that and you visualize that and you penetrate that mystery of the greatness of God, you will by default, by the work of the Spirit, be humbled. And Peter did that. The Holy Spirit did that. That's the first element of this Spirit-filled ministry. And the second part is that it invites every sinner in all their misery to come to Jesus Christ. He knows where Peter ends the sermon in verse 42 and 43, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, and to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So let's briefly consider these two elements of a spirit-filled ministry. And that's what you and I desire, don't we? Don't you and I pray that the Holy Spirit may fill this building, no, fill the hearts to the overflowing of his work and power through our lives and in our lives to effect, as it did in the early days. Thousands. Peter's sermon's congregation sets out two chief purposes of preaching. And being an inaugural sermon, this is obviously what we may this morning just bring it to your attention, because you as congregation need to examine my ministry by the Word of God, by the models of the Scripture. That is a congregation's task. Is this man preaching the Word? And hold me to that. And that's why this morning I want to bring out this text. These are two elements that need to be in my ministry. For I am here to speak to you all things that are commanded of God. Not what I like, not what I prefer, not what I find the best, what God calls us to preach. So what are the two chief purposes of preaching? There are two. First, to bring you in the presence of the Almighty God. We call this a worship service. There needs to be something to worship. And we're all worshipers of ourselves. And that's a dead-end road. We're here to worship God. And my task is to set God before you. It is to picture him as the Word preaches him, reveals him, illustrates him by his works, through his words. To see and to feel the presence of the majesty of God, the lawgiver, the shepherd savior, the teacher, the redeemer. As you preach, as I preach, you're looking at me. Keep your eyes on that text.
It keeps your prayer on that word there. Show us thy glory. This is my task. To face you with the face of God. And where is that face of God? Where do we see God, children? How can we see the invisible God? My beloved sender made him visible. The face of Jesus is the face of God. And therefore, to preach him is the focus of this whole Spirit-filled ministry. And to see his glory will be the only thing that humbles your heart. To see the glory of Jesus in his life, in his walk, in his talk, in his preaching, is the only thing that will cut you where you need to be cut. That is what humbles man. That's what abases man. That is what brings a man in the dust before God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, but we all, with open face beholding, as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of God. Now notice what happens in this verse. As we behold God in the mirror of the word, in the preaching, as we behold him, then guess what happens? We are changed. How? By seeing God. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory, from degree to degree. And how? What's the secret? What is the power? Even by the Spirit of the Lord. He's obviously the agent of this change, but what is the means, the tool, the preaching? The preaching of God, the preaching of the face of God, the preaching of the person of God. And you'll notice that. And I preach on God, and I let his attributes come out, it will prick your conscience. What you do with that is the question, but it will prick your conscience. You cannot stand in the face of God and not feel uneasy. You cannot see God and not feel vile. You cannot meet God and not feel your conscience pinching you. That is what will change man. It will not only pinch your conscience, it will purge your imaginations. Seeing the beauty and contemplating the glory of God will have such an effect on us. By the Spirit of the Lord, that our imaginations would constantly bubble up the vilest and the evilest things fed in by all what is suggested around us. What will purge that? The beauty and the glory of God. That will convert. That will conquer. It will draw and bend our will. It may calm our distress. It is Spurgeon who says, the most unknown cure for our sinful and suffering world is simply this, the knowledge of God. And that is indeed what preaching is to do. To let you see God. Now the second purpose of preaching is to bring you to the surrender to this God and Jesus Christ. In the confession of his name, you page through all Peter's sermons, and you know that Peter's sermons never ended without a call to repentance and to believe. He didn't leave his people just with information. He brought his people not only in the face and the presence of God and of what they have done with him. He also extended a command of God, which is repentance and belief. If Jesus' ministry began with the call to repentance and belief, it is obvious that his ministry through his own apostles will continue to do the same. Beloved congregation, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus Christ has been exalted as a name above all names, given, and for what purpose? that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess him to the glory of Jesus Christ and his Father. Cotton Mather, a New England preacher of many years ago, writes, "The great design and the great intention of the Christian ministry is to restore the throne and the dominion of God in the souls of men, where he used to be, where he used to live, where he used to be revered and honored. And that alone will restore your happiness." End quote. So I'm not here just to make you understand the scripture. My chief and great calling is to make you a disciple of my master, to lead you to Jesus and to life eternal. My great desire is that God would use every saint that he has already called and that he may call or will call, I should say. And not only is it the purpose that to lead you to Jesus, the purpose is also for the perfecting of the saints. As Paul writes in Ephesians 4, that the extended Savior gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints. For what? For the work of the ministry. For the edifying or the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. You see what happened in Cornelius' house? They took over. Peter stayed for some days and he left. And what went on in Caesarea? Cornelius and his people's ministry. They went on in the ministry to preach and share the word. Now notice back to Peter's sermon. Peter's sermon in chapter 11, but all of them do the same in chapter 10, I'm sorry. Let me just bring out four aspects of that sermon really briefly, and I have to be brief this morning for obvious reasons. Peter's sermon exalts God to the highest from A to Z. If you go to verse 34, the first thing that Peter brings out in verse 34 and 35, "Then opened Peter his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Now for simplicity's sake, because this is actually quite a difficult verse, verse 35, but just for simplicity's sake, let me just lift out this thought this morning. Our God that Peter preaches is no respecter of persons. With him there are no races. He doesn't have the cultural boundaries that we have. He does not think the one is superior above the other, depending on your race, your culture, your background. Peter had to learn that. Took a vision there on the rooftop of this Joppa to jolt this Jew from his anchor that he had received in his youth. And what was the anchor? God is only for the Jews. And Peter is still rooted in that thinking. You notice that when he walks into Cornelius' house in verse 28, he says, "You know it isn't lawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company with any of you out here." He's still not quite over it. That's indeed how he was raised. You don't keep company with Gentiles. Why? They're inferior. And note how God grew this Peter. With one vision, he is indeed already beginning, and he's not over it. I'm sure it took many years for Peter to get used to this new dimension that he speaks now, verse 34. God has no partiality. He is no respecter of persons. He says, "In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." It doesn't matter what he is from background or where he comes from. God doesn't ask, my friend, whose race do you belong to? He doesn't ask, what church are you going to? He doesn't ask, where were you a member? He doesn't look at the externals that we so often look at. No. He receives from every nation those who hunger for righteousness, who sincerely seek him, who are seekers eager to find him. And Peter meets here a group of people who are totally Gentile. But he sees and hears out of Cornelius' mouth, this is a devout man who has been seeking God. And so God still is. That's something we need to remember and learn also. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And it doesn't begin with man. The seeking always begins with God. He seeks first. And not with respect to persons. Go back to that eternity. There is an election and a predestination, and God is not looking at merit or demerit. It is free and sovereign. And that's the glory of God, isn't it? And here it comes out in Peter's first part of the message. Now the second part of this God-exalting preaching of Peter, that our God is a God who preaches peace. Look at verse 36. He says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Who is preaching peace? God is preaching peace. And not to some, no. He is Lord of all. The entire human race gets to hear now this message of peace. Congregation, God is the one who first seeks for reconciliation. God is the one who extends peace and pardon to a rebel soul before the rebel soul has any thought or feeling or desire for God. God is the one who calls and stands before the man's soul's gate and he says, oh men, I call to you. My call is to the sons of men, wherever they are. And not only called, he preached, he preached. Notice the word. The word that God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace. God not only preached peace by Jesus Christ, God made peace possible by Jesus Christ. He went infinitely farther than preaching it. He went so far that he bought peace with the price of his own beloved Son and with the price of his own beloved Spirit. In the eternal covenant of redemption, God designed to give his Son as the sacrifice ground upon which he could extend peace. And in that same covenant, he provided the Holy Spirit in connection to the work of Jesus to work out that peace in the heart of sinners. What an awesome God. We declared war. We hate him, rebel against him, disdain him, will not want to bow our knees to him, will not even return to him, though he offers peace and pardon. He is the one that preaches peace. What a glory is there in God's love, and what strangers we are to him. John Owen writes in a beautiful quote, with what anxious and doubtful thoughts do we look upon him? With what fear? With what questioning of his goodness and his kindness? At the best, many think there is no sweetness at all in him towards us. But what was purchased at the high price of the blood of Jesus? And Owen concludes, it is true. That way alone is the way of communication. The high price of the blood of Jesus. But the free fountain and spring of all is in the bosom of the Father, the God of peace. And here I may be as an ambassador of the God of peace. Now the third thing that Peter preached and how he exalted God, notice well in verse 37 to 42, when Peter preaches the story of Jesus. Notice how he puts that. Every detail of the story of Jesus Christ is God acting. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God, you have God again, he's a direct actor here, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. Why? For God was with him. When we see Jesus, congregation, we see God. When we hear Jesus preach, we hear God preach. When we see Jesus heal people, we see God preach healing people. God is with them. And we're witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And then back to God again. Him, God raised up. See, God is here, the actor. God raised him up the third day to show the world indeed that all what Jesus did was acceptable. And he showed him openly. No, not to all people, but unto us witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach. Who? God commanded us to preach Jesus. To who? The sinners. So everything that Peter here speaks about the story of Jesus is God exalted. And therefore, cease to suspect God of unwillingness to save sinners. The unwillingness is only due to us, due to our depravity. We are the unwilling actor. But not God. He is the one who brought peace through the cross, through the preaching. And he is the one that sends his messengers out as ambassadors of peace. Now then, briefly, on the last second element of Peter's spirit-filled ministry, it invites sinners in all their misery to come to Christ. As Peter has finished his sermon, he ends with verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's what Peter does. He joins himself to a line of men who went before him. He speaks about the prophets. All the prophets witness the same thing. From the first one, Abel, all the way unto to Peter and onward. And they all speak about one thing. That there is forgiveness with God. Beloved, that implies something. That implies you need forgiveness. We're all partakers in Adam's transgression. We're all charged with the sin of Adam. And consequently, every other sin that you and I have done in our own life. You and I stand charged before the living God this morning. There has been not an hour this past week you didn't offend him. There has not been an hour this past week you didn't miss your purpose. for which you were created. To glorify God. To live for Him. To exist for Him. We stand charged this morning. Peter is very bold in his messages. As you go to these seven messages, here stands a man preaching before the congregation of the Jews, and he says, and you have denied him, and you have crucified him, and you knew he was a good man, and you knew he did no wrong, and yet you said, crucify him. There is blood on your hands, Peter says. And not just the blood of man, the blood of the Son of Man whom God sent into this world to seek and save sinners. Peter could say that to his congregation. And maybe many of them were not there on that fateful day when they called, crucify him. You and I have blood on our hand. The blood of the Savior. How many times have you already rejected Jesus Christ as he's preached to you? Has blood on your hand. And if you realize that you and I are guilty of the highest crime of the universe, what is the highest crime? Not to gaze in Sodom and Gomorrah. And mild. But the ones who sits in church pews, like Capernaum and Bethsaida, and who will not obey the command of the living God. See, but I can't help. Oh, don't start there. Hear what he said. You're guilty, my friend. And maybe if you feel that this morning, you say, oh, what must I do then to be saved? Where must I go with this load of guilt? Where must I go with this condemning reality in my life? Yeah, where must you go then? And then from the prophets of old until Peter's days and beyond, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Every message in the prophets is filled with it. I am he that blotteth out sin. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth. Oh, let the unrighteous man forsake his way and the wicked man forsake his thought, and let him return to me, and I will abundantly pardon. That's Isaiah's prophecies. Micah, he exalts God as a God who delights in mercy. And here again, Peter may preach to him, there is forgiveness with God, my friend. Peter can testify of it. I, my friends, found forgiveness with Jesus, even after my horrible fall. So what is preaching the gospel? It is to share the good news, though it always must be connected to the bad news of our sins and our guilt. Stand amazed this morning, friends. Stand amazed this morning again as you hear this message. We murdered God's Son. And God turns around. And he offers us forgiveness. Unto you, first, God having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from his iniquities. Who raised up Jesus? God. And what did he do? He sent him first to be preached to the ones who crucified him. That's God. That's the greatness of God. That he's ready to pardon. Free for you. Costly to him. But so willing to lay down the greatest cost in order to make it possible to extend the hand of reconciliation. And here, therefore, this word of God again, as Peter may preach it, he offers us a brand new beginning. If you will only name and shame your sin, if you will only take ownership of these sins and begin to confess them honestly and openly to God, whatever they are that he shows to you, if you learn to forsake all grounds in self and in all grounds in your own works, and if you would turn indeed to Jesus Christ and him only, here, listen to what the word says. And whosoever, whosoever, whatever race, whatever culture, whatever background, whatever history, whatever murky past, whatever, whosoever believeth in him, puts their trust, looks alone, hungers after, oh, only to him, as the only ground, shall be forgiven. Not on the basis of your faith, only on the basis of the very blood of Jesus Christ. There is an exuberant joy in my heart that I may preach this message to you again. Doubt not God's word as stated in verse 43. Doubt yourself, but doubt never God's word. And that word says that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Do not destroy what God says by your logic or by your reasoning. Are you here to hear what God has commanded? And what God commanded his servants to preach, then indeed be praying for change, if needed, in your thinking, as Peter needed it, as I needed it, and needed, as you needed. Be here open to hear what God has to say. And not only does the Spirit say whosoever, but also emphasizes the believing only. Believing. And we'll have many opportunities to expand this sermon, as of course it is today just very brief. But what is it now to believe? What is it to have faith? I'd like to share with you this small little definition of faith that has helped me tremendously over the years. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all in myself, what I do, who I am, whatever it is in me. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's all God looks for. And the smallest of that faith justifies or brings forgiveness according to his promise. And be careful, God's gospel is not Christ plus. God's gospel is Christ only. The Jews have a hard time still. In chapter 15, you can hear it. Oh, no, not Christ only. We need circumcision also. No, none of that. It is Christ only. Any addition to Christ only destroys the gospel. And God forbid that any preacher or hearer would ever do so. And I conclude, therefore, this morning with speaking to you from 2 Corinthians 5. And all things are of God. It begins again. God. who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He is the one that initiated reconciliation, the God of peace, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation to witness that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Oh, there's God again. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen.